I heard somebody very recently say this: we are saved to serve. I believe it was one of you. I don't know who or what, doesn't really matter. But that is the title of my message tonight. We are saved to serve. I want you to notice with me 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And I want to read about four verses here, starting verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 15. And notice what it says: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are His. Amen and amen. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can have in our hands this Your precious Word. Oh God, how we need it in our hearts. I pray that You would instill within us tonight truth. I pray, O God, that we might be drawn closer to You as a result. We might be better servants for You. O God, bless, we pray, in these moments. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Nowhere in the Bible do I find that we are saved to sit. I don't find that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." He says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse number 10 goes on to say this: "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," who knows those words, "unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This be God's will, that you and I, when we are saved to serve. We are saved to do the work of God, the good work of God. Book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 says very plainly, "There remaineth a rest to the people of God." I believe there's some spiritual application there, but certainly we need to understand that now is not the time to sit down and to do nothing. The Bible is very specific that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not just to our homes. Not just to a certain few. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "And He said unto them," referring to Jesus, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to" what? "Every creature." That's a responsibility that God has given to you and me, as well as disciples whom He initially spoke that to. You and I are to walk with God. We understand that. But even our walk with God is for the purpose of bearing the heartbeat of God. It is for the purpose of being close to God, that we might know what really, can we use this word, drives God. For God so loved the world that He gave. God is in the business of saving souls. And you and I, as we draw near to God, will understand that. We talk much about walking in the Spirit. And we find the book of Galatians, it tells us very definitely that we are to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a very simple thing, quite frankly. When we walk in the Spirit, we don't have the problems that we so often have. And we find that when we're walking in the Spirit, there is something that is produced. And that something is what is described later in that chapter as the fruit of the Spirit. And those fruit are not for the purpose of sitting. They're for the purpose of serving. Listen to this once again. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he says, against such there is no law. There's not a law that says we cannot do that. These are things that God has for us. Five of these, I believe, are very much inner, and they witness, they make us, a solid person of witness. You and I, if we're going to witness for the Lord, certainly need love. If you and I are going to be able to be a testimony to others, we need to have peace, the peace of God. There ought to be the joy of God in our soul. Why does somebody want our God if we are a bunch of sad sacks? Quite frankly, if we are unloving and we are nasty and those kinds of things. Matter of fact, we find that he goes on, he talks about, that there ought to be meekness, there ought to be temperance within us. There are, I believe, three things that really are outer. They are that which really goes outward. You think about for a moment, long-suffering, having patience. Patience is a weak word next to long-suffering because when we have long-suffering, it is patience, but it is suffering long with individuals. And that means that you and I are willing to stick at it with people. And so we have that kind of fruit that God wants to produce in us, a gentleness that we use with people, a goodness that we use with people. And by the way, there's the word faith, which is an upward characteristic. It is that which you and I believe God for. And so as we observe the work of God throughout the Bible, when we see people doing things, when we see things happening, whether it be New Testament or Old Testament, there is something that I also find, and that is, it is a joint effort. It's a joint effort. My Bible tells me very particularly in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are labors how? Together. We are labors together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. And so God has brought us together for a purpose, and that is to labor together. We are saved to serve. We're saved to serve in a united front. In the Old Testament, we find that that was very true of Israel. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6 makes it very plain. He says, I, the Lord, have called thee, referring to Israel, in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. Listen to this, for a light of the Gentiles. We don't often think of it, but really God placed them here as a nation that they might be a drawing nation to the Gentile world. Now the Jew became very inward and became very complacent with himself and very prideful. And as a result, God was not able to use him with the world as he wanted to. In the New Testament, we find that God describes the church in many ways. One of the ways he talks about us is as a body. And he talks about that body in relationship to work. As the arm and the hand and the leg and the foot and the mouth and the ears and all of the different components work together. And you and I, as we labor together for the cause of Christ, we can see things take place. So we find, I believe, a very strong correlation between Israel and the church in regards to this matter of being saved to serve. Now, please don't misunderstand. I do not liken the church to Israel. That is a wrong method of Bible interpretation. But there is some correlation here. And so as we look at Israel, we're going to go back and look at them. We're going to look at the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. We're going to look at that generation that God saved by the blood of the Lamb, those who were there in that land, and the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt, and those who were Jews and placed of blood, they were free as the death angel passed over. We're going to look at that generation that came out because I believe we find here a fitting example of the Christian walk. And the need for cooperation amongst true believers. And as we look at this, I want us to discover something that I hope will be of help to you. It might sound a little bit on the negative side, but there are three enemies of evangelism. There are three things that I look at as I go back to this generation of people, these Jews, if you please, this generation that came out of Egypt, they who crossed over the Red Sea, they who were given the law of God, they who had the opportunity to go into the promised land. I believe that there were some things that became their enemy that is also an enemy of evangelism. And if you and I are saved to serve, then we need to be very aware of these things because they thwart the matter of getting the gospel to a lost and a dying world. First one, and we see it so plainly in the lives of those early Jews, and that is complaining. 15 times in the book of Exodus and Numbers, we find it spoken of that generation that they murmured. They were constantly complaining about this, that, or the other thing. Do we not understand that if we are busy complaining, we're not busy producing? If we're busy complaining about a brother or this or that or the other thing, we are not very busy in the work of God. And so we look and we see they were a very complaintive people. We can categorize their complaints. And as we look at those complaints, we find that one of the things that they complained about often was the circumstances in which they were in. They did not like the circumstances. I mean, God takes them out of Egypt, but the way that they go, they said it's too hard. And they complain about the direction that God is leading them. They complain about the circumstances. And so often you and I, we complain of the circumstances that God has allowed in our lives. Yes, sometimes things are very difficult. Amen? Sometimes things are very hard. But we must remember God has taken us through those things. As the rains came down tonight, I remember many years ago, this building was not completely standing here. Matter of fact, the roof was not on. I'm not even sure if the walls were up. I know the floor was on. And it was August. We were in the middle of missions conference. And we were meeting up in the old auditorium area where this classroom is at today. And Kimmel had preached, and we knew something was going on outside. It was raining. We got done, and we walked down to what was then our entry doors, where the single door is at now, and we look out, and I mean, it is rain buckets. That night, in those few minutes, I mean, it was not a very long period of time, we had dumped on us 8 inches of rain. I mean, it came down in torrents. And I remember as I looked out, the rain coming down off the gutter, and where the lobby's out right now, there was a dirt area right there. Water had come down into that area, and it just looked like it was a gully washer. What I did not realize at that moment was that at that end of the building, the cement blocks from the pressure of the water had blown through. And that water was coming down there and going around and coming into the basement. What I didn't know was that on this side of this building, all the water, that 8 inches that had come up on top here, had to go somewhere. And it just flowed off of the sides. That week, I had backfilled all this area with dirt, which, if you know anything about that, is not really compacted that good. And that water came down, that dirt began to settle, and all that water there, and because it was then now like this, the water that was out of this yard also came over and blew out most of this wall on this side. We ended up with 4 foot of water in the basement and about 2 foot of mud. And Brother Kimmel said to me, "Well, there must be a reason." I wanted to slap him. I thought there couldn't be any worse circumstances. And he's trying to tell me God knows all about it. Rejoice and be glad in it. Well, quite frankly, brethren, there wasn't a whole lot more to do. And so we got in the car and went around town to look out to see who else got hit so bad. I mean, it was a torrential thing. We can complain so easily. Isn't that true? I don't know about you, but I'm prone to that. And we can complain about circumstances. We find that they also complained about leadership. How many of you have a job you work somewhere for somebody? How many are like that? You work somewhere for somebody. Now, I believe the same hands that went up could probably go up and say, I have heard, perhaps even today, people in my place of employment complaining about the leadership. most likely you've heard somebody complain about the boss. I hope, Lance, you did not have any complaints about the boss today, because I think the only employee is your wife. But it might have been. She's shaking her head in agreement. It's the scenario. I remember nightly when the last laboring job I had is we were starting the church. I was working for a trucking company. I mean, every night it was a topic of discussion, how stupid the people were who had hired us. And quite frankly, I looked at a few folks that they had hired and I thought, you know, maybe they are kind of stupid up there. They hired this guy who does nothing but go around and complain. But we complain against leadership. It happens in our families. It happens in our churches. And God has established that. And yet we complain, and it hurts the work of God. We complain, as they did, against the provisions that God gave to them. I mean, God gave them manna. He was feeding them, and they're loathing this. They're wanting something else. So God says, all right, you want some meat? I'll give you some meat. I'll give you some of the richest meat that is on the planet. I'll give you quail. And I mean, they had quail for a month. How many have ever tasted quail? It's very rich meat. And I don't think you'd really want to eat it for every meal for a month. But God said, okay, if that's the way it is. But they were complaining about this, that, and the other thing. And complaining is a horrible thing that I feel like it is keeping us from serving as we ought to. God saved us to serve. And rather than complain, we ought to be rejoicing and praying and asking God to help us. All right, the circumstances aren't great. So God has given us those that we might pray that He might work in them. Yes, the leadership, it is weak. And leadership makes mistakes. By the way, dads and moms make mistakes. Pastors make mistakes. Sunday school teachers make mistakes. But if God has revealed that to you, it's not for the purpose of complaining. It's for the purpose of propping them up and praying for them. Because they need that. We often complain about the provisions that are given to us. And, you know, I didn't like beans. I wanted steak. Well, think of it this way. God gave you beans and you got music too. So, I mean, just be thankful for all that comes your direction. Sarah, don't do that to me. Another area I'd like to mention is contentment. Please do not misunderstand this. We are to be content with God's dealings with us. We ought to be content with what God gives us. Amen? I mean, that is a tremendous quality. But there is the negative side of contentment. We ought never be content in our evangelism. We ought never be content in our edification of another believer. We ought to never be content with the education of others. We ought to always be striving. There are people who need Christ. Amen? And we ought never be content to where we can sit down and just forget about the world. We ought never be in this position where we just don't care about building a brother in Christ to edify him. We ought never be so content that we're not concerned about seeing little ones especially and older ones come to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ in educating them. We had last week a tremendous message given to us about the two tribes, really the 2.5 tribes of Israel that did not intend to cross over the Jordan River. And as they came to Joshua, they said that we believe that our heritage is on this side of Jordan. And in that message, we heard a number of wonderful things given to us. I'm not in the mode to go through all of that. But one of the things that we find is they come with their suggestion and with the idea that we want to stay on this side of Jordan. In the book of Numbers, in chapter number 32 and verse number 7, it says this concerning these people. And wherefore discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Here were a group of people who were content to stay on the wrong side of the Jordan River. Here was a group of folks who said, "We believe this looks real good right here. And we are very happy to stay right here." And so the leadership said, "If you stay here, you're going to discourage those others. Your contentment can bring discouragement." Let me put it this way. Those who don't do so often discourage the hearts of those who do do. They were content to stay with their families and not help the others. God did not save us just for our families. They are very important. But God saved us to evangelize the world and to reach out far beyond our own scope. What is interesting about that group of Israelites is that in verse number 8 of that same chapter, he likened these. He likened these 2.5 tribes who did or who wanted to stay on this side of Jordan to those at Kadesh Barnea who did not believe God. He said, "Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land." He said, they did not believe God. And as a result of that, a whole generation dies in the wilderness as a result of their unbelief. And if you do not cross over Jordan, you will discourage these people. And it is like what that group did who did not believe God. How many enjoy being discouraged by a brother in Christ? Raise your hand. You say, "I like being discouraged. It is helpful to my outlook of things." No, we like being encouraged. Amen. We like folks who will build us and edify us. And we need folks who will build us and edify us. And so as we look at this matter of being saved to serve, one of the things we need to be very careful in is that we are not a group of folks who discourage those who are doing it. Now I want you to think about something else here. The 9.5 tribes that went into Israel were believing God. They are those who are willing to step into what we might call, in our vernacular, the victorious Christian life. And yet, these super Christians could be destroyed, or excuse me, could be what? Discouraged by those who are not willing to do so. What can cause the work of God not to go forward? Complaining, and contentment. Let me take you one more place. And I'm going to use the word compromise, but stay with me on this. They were willing to compromise what they believed about God with what they believed He would do for them. Let's put it this way tonight. How many believe that God can do anything? We believe that tonight. We've been taught that and we believe that. We believe that God is capable of doing as He pleases. He's a great God. He has proven that in His creative ability. He has proven that in His provision to us. He's proven it over and over and over again. But there is a problem. We often do not believe He will do it for us. We believe that God will take care of certain individuals, but we often do not believe He will take care of us. We believe that God will bless certain people, but we often do not believe that He will bless us. It's one thing to believe that God is strong and another to believe that He is strong on our behalf. You see, they saw Him deliver them from Egypt, but they couldn't believe He would deliver them into the promised land. Isn't that interesting? You see, it's one thing to cross the sea when the armies are at your back, and it's another to cross the river when your enemies are before you. But both must be by faith. And often we compromise that faith. We believe that God will save us from a hell, but we have trouble believing that God can use us however He wants to use us. Interesting. We believe God can save us. We often don't believe He could lead us. And as a result, we do not reach the world. You see, my Bible tells me, as we started out, study to show thyself approved unto God, a what? A workman. A workman. God has called us not just to a life of ease, not just to a life where we sit and we learn the Word of God, not where we just have our devotions, but also that we might deliver the message that God has given us. We are saved to serve. We are to study that Word that we might be a workman, rightly dividing the Word of truth, He says. And what's interesting with that, that we not be ashamed. Because we are able. There are those who give the gospel but don't study. There are those who study and don't give the gospel. But God has saved us to what? To serve. And God wants us to walk with Him that we might what? Take the gospel to a world. That's why God left us here. What stops us from getting that accomplished? We complain. And as that Jewish nation, as they were led by God out of Egypt, before they even crossed the Red Sea, there's complaining that takes place. Even while God is delivering them through the plagues, they are complaining. And murmuring and murmuring and murmuring. And it thwarts the activity that could have been theirs. And eventually we find that all those folks die in the wilderness. Then there's contentment. And when I say contentment, we are content just to be saved. Content to have, but not to share. And what do? We discourage those who are seeking to do the work of God. I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you a discouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's a good thought for us to consider. And then there's a compromise. And when I use the word compromise, I mean by this. We believe God can save us, but we don't really believe God can use us. We believe God can save us from the death angel, but we really don't believe Him to cross over the Jordan and to live the victorious life. And these three things thwart our ability to reach a lost and a dying world. God wants us tonight to go after Him. There's a world out there. Amen. Some of that world walks into our church. They walk into your Sunday school class and your master club. They sit right before you. And God has given you a wonderful privilege. Some of those are folks you rub shoulders with every day as you work with them. They're a mission field. Some live next door to you. Some of them you run into in other places. And then there's some you just on purpose go after them. But God has left us here to serve and to reach a lost and dying generation. Father, tonight, work in our hearts. Help us, oh God, tonight to understand those things that stop us from serving. Our complaintive attitudes, our contentment where we're at, and as a result, we don't have concern for the lost and we discourage our brethren. Lord, so often we are compromising our beliefs. We believe you for one thing but not another. Well, God, tonight, forgive us. Show us your ways. Help us, O God, to be a people who shun those things that stop the serving. Work in our hearts. Bless us, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.